This morning, before I read the scripture, I'd like to ask you to do something. I'd like to ask you to get your Bibles and open them to Psalms 110. Now, I'm going to be speaking from Psalm 110 on the subject, the King Priest. And the reason I want you to use your Bible is because I'm going to be going through this psalm verse by verse. Actually, I'll almost be speaking word by word. So you get the Bible and open it to Psalm 110 and listen to this message. Now let me ask you a few questions, and then we'll read the psalm. Have you been able to see the message of the Old Testament? You know, to some people, they call it the Old Bible and the New Bible. It's just one Bible, but it's made up of Old Covenant and New Covenant, Old Testament and New Testament. Have you been able to see the unity of the two? The fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament have the same message. The same message. The message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament is redemption. The redemption of sinners by the blood and obedience and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Old and New Testament's all about. The Old Testament shows, and I gave this last Lord's Day in my message, if you saw the program last week. The Old Testament reveals or shows how that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ, but it shows it in picture. It shows the person and work of Christ in pattern and prophecy. Now, the New Testament reveals the person of Christ, follows him step by step from his birth in Bethlehem's manger to his death on Calvary and his resurrection and ascension to the Father. It's the person and work of Christ. Let me illustrate, from the Old Testament how that God shows redemption in pattern and picture. For example, Moses and the children of Israel down in Egypt slew a Passover lamb. They took the lamb of the firstling of the flock without spot or blemish and slew it, roasted the body with fire, put the blood on the door, and ate the roasted lamb. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, Paul in the New Testament comes right along and says this, Christ is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So when Moses and Israel slew the Passover lamb, that was a picture of the death of Christ. Also, when Moses smote the rock in the wilderness, the people were dying of thirst, and God said, take your rod and smite the rock. And the water came forth, and they all drank. And Paul comes along in the New Testament and says, that rock's Christ. That rock is Christ. Christ is smitten. And from Christ comes the living water, the water of life. You see that? So that's redemption in the Old Testament in picture, fulfilled in person in the New Testament. And then when the people were bitten with the fiery serpents, and God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass like the ones that had bitten the people and lift it up on a pole. And he said, whosoever looketh will live. And so Moses lifted up the brazen serpent and the people looked and lived. Well, over in the New Testament, our Lord himself, in identifying his crucifixion and his death, he said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, that serpent of brass was made in the likeness of the serpents that had bitten the people. Even so, Christ our Lord is made in the likeness of sinful flesh and was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And you can go through the whole Old Testament. This is what it's all about. The Old Testament's not a history book, not a book of philosophies, not a book of proverbs. It's a book of redemption. Somebody said it's a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about him. It's a picture of him. And you can go through the whole Old Testament, the tabernacle. Christ is our tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. The high priest, well, that's Christ, the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood, put it on the mercy seat. Christ is that high priest. We have a high priest. And even the mercy seat's Christ, because God has set him forth as a mercy seat, a covering. And the atonement, even the atonement is Christ. For it says in the scripture, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have received the atonement. And our Lord, speaking to those New Testament Pharisees and Sanhedrin and the teachers of the Scripture, he said, "You men search the Scriptures. You search the Old Testament Scriptures." That's what they read. They didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. They weren't written then. But he said, "You are busy searching the Old Testament Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me." That's what they're all about. So now, I've taken too long. But let's look at Psalm 110. Will you take it there, right in your hand? Look at Psalm 110. I want to show you Christ, the King Priest, in Psalm 110. Now, really, if you read Psalm 110 without Christ, it doesn't mean a thing. Oh, you can't. Every word is Christ. Every prophecy is Christ. Every promise is Christ, fulfilled in Christ in this Psalm 110. And without him, it doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. And you'd be surprised how many times Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament. Oh, so many, many scriptures. All right, let's look at it. You have the Bible there? Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, suppose you lived in the days of David, 700, 800, 900 years before Christ ever came into this world. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to interpret it? "Who is the Lord who said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand?" There's just one the Lord. It doesn't say a Lord said to this. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand." Well, the Lord is the Heavenly Father, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Lord. And he said to my Lord. Now, my Lord is the Messiah. My Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David knew that the Lord our God is one God. Do you have any trouble with the Trinity? There's no reason to if you believe God. He said the Lord our God is one God, and yet he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to try to. I can't comprehend God. Somebody said one time, "All I need is a God I can comprehend, then I'll have no God at all." But he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he said there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, the Word, and the water, which is the Holy Spirit. But David knows that the Lord our God is one God, and yet he discerns between the Father and the Son, but he calls them both Lord. Just like Thomas did when he fell at the feet of Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." Christ said, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But this scripture, what he's saying here is, "The Lord, the Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, said," and when God speaks, it's done. "He spake and there was light. He spake and a world came into being." The Word of God is the very power of God. And God said, and he said this to my Lord, my representative, my Messiah, my Redeemer. And David's Redeemer is my Redeemer, and if you're one of God's children, he's your Redeemer. He said to my Lord, what did he say to my Lord? "Sit. Sit thou." Now, Jesus Christ is a great high priest. He's the great high priest. And no Old Testament priest ever sat in the presence of God. No, you can go from the first priest in the Old Testament, and you can go throughout the tabernacle, temple, and all the sacrifices, ceremonies, holy days, and whatever, and you'll never find any priest in the Old Testament, any typical priest ever sitting down anywhere around the tabernacle or the temple. In fact, there were no chairs in the tabernacle and no place to sit in the temple. And the reason these Old Testament priests never sat down is their work was never done. Their work was never completed. Their sacrifices were never effectual. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and they never sat down. But the Lord, God of heaven and earth, said to my Lord, my great high priest, my Redeemer, my mediator, the one who represents me to God, he said to him, sit down. Sit down. Sit thou at my right hand. You know why he sat down? Because this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. You see, he sits because it's finished. Our redemption's not open-ended. There's nothing else to be done. He cried so that it could be heard in heaven, earth, and hell. It's finished. I finished the work you gave me to do. And therefore the Father said, sit down. He sits down because we're safe. His people are secure. He said, none can pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He sat down. And he sits as our mediator. Where does he sit? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. What is the right hand? I'll tell you this. That's the hand reserved for the beloved. That's where the beloved sits, at my right hand. That's where the queen sits. That's where the special one sits. And that's where Christ sits. And we are accepted in the beloved. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenly. For where the head is, the body's not too far behind. Sit thou at my right hand. Now that's figurative language. You go to heaven, you wouldn't see three gods, one in the middle and one on each side. That's figurative language. But it's language we can understand. It's a whole lot like gold streets and jasper walls and gates of pearl and things like this, mansions and so forth. Heaven's this place of dwelling places. And this is figurative language. Only way we can understand is for God to speak in figurative language. Because if he tell us like it is actually there, we couldn't understand it. See, Paul came back from heaven and he said, I heard things it's not possible to even tell you. There's no way the human language has of expressing what I heard and what's in glory. So he says, sit. How long is he going to sit there? How long is our forerunner going to be there? How long is this mediator going to be at the right hand? He said, until the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool, till every enemy is conquered, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sit there until all enemies are conquered and all your children are brought home. There's no understanding of security except as it's viewed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not in my faithfulness or ability or anything else. It's viewed in his position. In his position. Where he is where I am. What he has is what I have. And what he did on behalf of all his people is accepted. Now look at verse 2. And the Lord, here we go again, the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. He's still speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, still speaking to the Redeemer, my Messiah. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, so rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, Zion is the church. No question about that, is there? Zion is the church. And he says, the Lord, Almighty God, will send the rod of thy strength, out of the church. Well, what is this rod of power and this rod of strength? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the picture that I see. God sent Moses down into Egypt to deliver Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. And Moses said, Lord, he said, I'm going up against a nation, an army, a powerful people. I have no weapons. I have no army. I have nothing. And God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's a rod. He said, take that rod and deliver my people out of Egypt. The rod of my strength. And Moses went down there and smote the sea, and it turned to blood, waved it towards the heavens, and it turned to night. hit the sea and it divided, hit the rock and it gave forth water, that rod. The strength wasn't in Moses. The power is in the rod. It's the rod of God's power and the rod of God's strength. And so the Lord says this, the Lord shall send forth out of Zion, out of the church, the rod of Christ's strength. What is the rod of Christ's strength? What delivers his people from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage, from sin? The gospel. The gospel. He'll send the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. It is the power of God. The gospel is the strength of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven, said to his apostles, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore now. He didn't say go organize the world and socialize the world and all this. He said go preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. That gospel is the rod of his strength and his power. And just like Moses went against Egypt, against the power of the most evil nation on earth, with just the rod of God's strength. I tell you, we can go to this whole world with the gospel, and that gospel is a power of God to deliver a man from any slavery or bondage. It's power of God. All right, verse 3. Now watch this. Now listen carefully. You see, the work is done. Our great high priest, our great redeemer sits at the Father's right hand. It's finished. Work of redemption's finished. His gospel of mercy and grace is in the hands of his church, in the hands of his preachers, his people. And his servants boldly declare his free and sovereign grace. Now, what's the results? What's the result? And the Lord says in verse 3, the Lord still speaking, and thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Ah, he said to the Son, he said to my Lord, our Lord came to this earth, took on himself our sins and our iniquities. He didn't die by chance. He didn't put forth an effort only. He came and got the job done. He came to do what the Father sent him to do. And he fulfilled it through his great suffering and agony and the shedding of his blood. And he went back to glory, and the Father said to him, sit down. Sit down at my right hand, the hand of majesty, the place reserved for the beloved, until I make your enemies your footstool. And I'm going to send. I'm going to send forward the gospel, the rod of thy strength, out of the church. And you're going to rule in the midst of your enemies. And he says, and your people, thy people, shall be willing. Thy people, oh yes, thy people. He has a people. He indeed has a people. He calls them my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Some of these Pharisees came around and said, well, if you be the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. You didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. You see, my sheep hear my voice. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring. And they'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Not only does he call them his sheep, he calls them his elect. The angels shall go forth and gather his elect. Peter said, elect of God. All the way through the scripture, they're called the God's elect. He calls them those that the Father gave me. He says that quite often. In John 6, he says, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. This is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. John 10, he said, my Father gave them me. My Father gave them to me. In John 17, he said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. I've manifested thy word to them that thou hast given me. And I have all power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He calls them my disciples. He calls them my brethren. One place he calls them my jewels when he makes up his jewels. Well, what about thy people? The Father said, thy people shall be willing. Shall be willing. Oh, we're not willing until he makes us willing, are we? He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. Stood over Jerusalem one day and said, oh, Jerusalem, how oft, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen that gathered her brood, but you would not. But the Father said, they'll be willing. They'll be willing. Your people will be willing. They'll be willing to come to you. They'll be willing to believe on you. They'll be willing to rest in your righteousness. They'll be willing to turn from their idols. They'll be willing. When? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the day of thy power. You see, this thing of salvation is not, it's not a profession, a decision, a handshake, a turning over a new leaf, a reformation of life. This thing of salvation takes a miracle. It takes the power of God. The power of God. Thy people shall be willing. Willing to walk in the way of Christ. Willing to receive the Son of God. Willing to bow down and worship Him. Willing. When? When He makes them willing. In the day of His power. It takes the power of God to give spiritual life where none is. It takes the power of God to remove a heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh. It takes the power of God to convict a man of sin and strip him and break him and humble him and unhorse him. It takes the power of God to reveal the gospel. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath to enter the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But he revealed them to us. It takes the power of God to convert a sinner. Of his own will begat he us and made us willing in the day of his power. And notice that same verse. All this saving work is done in the beauty of holiness. He makes them willing, not against their will, makes them willing. And all of this is done in the beauty of holiness. God redeems His people through Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness, and makes them holy in Him. Our Lord doesn't have a bunch of rebellious people. Somebody said a Christian ought to love God. They do. Somebody said Christians ought to love each other. They do. All of them do. Well, they say Christians ought to pray. They do. Well, Christians ought to live an honest life. They do. They do. Yeah, they do. And people who don't are not Christians. Or they may be church members and they've made decisions. But you see, when God saves a person, He gives them a new nature. I'm not saying they're without sin. I'm not saying they don't stumble and fall. I'm saying the bent of their will, the bent of a Christian's will, and the tenor of his life is holiness to the Lord. He loves God. He loves truth and holiness. This work of redemption is done in the beauty of holiness. Do you see what David's saying here? David's hope, like ours, is in Christ. Fulfilling all that God has written and all that God has required. All right, look at verse 4. Now watch this. I have 5 more minutes, and I'm going to give you something in verse 4. The Lord. Here we go again. Talking about the Lord, the Heavenly Father. All this that He said, He has sworn, and He will not repent. Now, my friends, the Lord has sworn. The Heavenly Father hath made an oath, hath taken an oath. I tell you, something must be pretty solemn and pretty serious and pretty sure which leads the Heavenly Father to swear. And I tell you this, He can swear by no greater. When men swear, they swear by the greater. But God has no greater. And He swore by Himself, I will not repent. God says, it says in Hebrews, God willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability, the unchangeableness of His will and counsel, confirmed it with an oath. He said, I swear by myself, I will not change. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My high priest is a priest forever. Yes, sir. And God will not change. He will not alter this purpose, this counsel, or this will. It is set, it is sure, and it cannot change. Who is Melchizedek? Well, he's that great high priest who met Abraham when he returned from the slaughter of the kings, you remember? and blessed him and gave him bread and wine. You remember that? Well, he was called the King of Righteousness. He's called the King of Peace. It is said he had no father or mother, and Christ as God does not. And it says he's without beginning or end, and he's a priest forever. And Melchizedek, that is the high priest of God. And you know who that is? That's Christ. And he met Abraham and blessed him. And then he went away. He appeared once, blessed him, and went away. And that's all Christ needed to do. One time, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, we need such a high priest. You see, the sons of Aaron, they were many. Christ is one. They were men. He's the God-man. They were earthly priests. He ministers in heaven. They offered many sacrifices. He won. They offered animal blood. He, his own blood. They were types. His work is effectual. They died. He lives. He lives. He lives forever. Melchizedek comes and blesses his people, and he leaves. But that one blessing is enough. It is sufficient. Now look at verse 5. Now, the Lord at thy right hand. Now he speaks of Christ again. The Lord at thy right hand in the day of his wrath shall strike through kings. Yes, there's a day of mercy. Now's accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. But as sure as there's a day of mercy, there's a day of wrath. And this great victorious king, the Lamb of God, will strike through his enemies. Because God said, sit there till I make your enemies your footstool.